Matthew 22, beginning with verse 37, this little passage with which we're very familiar, as a response to a question that was asked of Jesus. Which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." This is a great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments, depend the whole law and the prophets. Now, did you really hear what that said? Did you hear that Jesus said that the whole law, did you hear that? Say it with me. The whole law, everything that God has taught us, depend. All those things depend on these two commandments. Love God and love people. A lot of what he tells us in the scriptures is explanation as to how to do that. But underlying, you can take it to the bank and write it down in big letters, underlying everything that God has done through eternity, are these two statements. Stop and think with me for just a minute. Both of these concepts that God has presented to us through His Son here, and they were in the commandments, of course, both of these concepts are based on a key word. What do you think it is? That's putting you on a spot, I know, but somebody might just think about it. Love, all right, that's close. Love, it's important. Love is the basis of this. But what else?
Obedience.
Obedience, that's good too. Oh, you mean taking personal responsibility? That's part of it, yes. The key word is reconciliation. It's in both of those commandments. We cannot express, demonstrate our love to God without having experienced being reconciled to God. We have to belong to Him. And obviously we can't relate to one another without honest reconciliation. That's what Matthew 5:23 and 24 says. If you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember that your brother, your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, your father, your mother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go first and be reconciled with that person. Then come and offer your gift at the altar. You know that quiet time that you're going to plan to have, or that half a day with the Lord. And all of a sudden God says, "Wait, George, you know, the way you spoke to Florine this morning was not particularly helpful. You go take care of that first." And my feeling is, "Well, Lord, I've had this plan for a long time. I'll do that after I finish. I'd like to get this time with you." And he says, "No, you just leave that gift at the altar. You go over there and tell Florine that you blew it. And you be reconciled with Florine." Now, folks, it works. But without that, it doesn't work. We love God because He reconciled us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 3 says, "We love Him because He first loved us." So reconciliation is a key to being able to fulfill these two commandments. Now, reconciliation, the basic concept of reconciliation, is the healing of a broken relationship. That's what it is. Now stop and think with me a moment. In the very beginning, when God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, one of the primary reasons for which he put them there and for which he created man was to have fellowship with them. He would come in the cool of the evening and walk with them and talk with them, and they would fellowship together. And then, because of disobedience, that relationship was broken. That fellowship no longer existed. They were put out of the garden. Now, follow that through just a minute. The moment that Adam and Eve sinned, not only did their relationship with God get fouled up, but their relationship with one another. They were ashamed, it says. They hadn't been ashamed in front of each other until that moment. Later, they started blaming one another. Remember when God started asking them questions? So the relationship that they had was severed. Read on in the fourth chapter of that first book of the Bible, in the story of Cain and Abel. And Cain, because of his stubbornness and his pride, refused to do what he knew he should do. And God said, now, if you do what you know you should do, your countenance will be lifted up and everything is going to be okay. By the way, he still says that to you and to me. You know, you're having a problem with somebody? It's not the other fellow that needs to get straightened out. But that's the human heart. That's the way the human heart. The human heart says, Lord, please do something in that person's life. You know, whether it's my wife or my husband or whoever it might be. And God says so clearly in Matthew 7, remember, take the log out of your own eye so that you might be able to see the speck in your brother's eye. And I find a lot of times when I take the log out of my eye, Florine hasn't had a speck in her eye all the time. I just thought she did. See, I wasn't seeing very well. Well, Cain refused. Cain refused what God offered to do for him. And sure enough, just as God said, when he said, the enemy's waiting at the door, and he's waiting to control you, and that's what he did. And Cain walked out, and what did he do? He killed his brother. Now, was his problem with Abel? No, his problem was with God. But he took it out on Abel. And we do that. So in order to fulfill these commandments, in order to relate to God as I should, my relationship with God, in order for that to be what it should be, reconciliation is absolutely essential. Having been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, so that I'm a member of His family. Boy, Skip and Jane, I just appreciated so much your clear testimony about how you recognized and faced that question. And out there on the lawn, 14 years ago, you were reconciled to God. That's what took place. And that has to happen. If we're going to have a relationship with God, we can't have a relationship apart from that. Well, the thing that thrills me about the ministry of reconciliation is what a tremendous healing it brings. Real healing. As a sinner, as a person who is separated from God, when I take that step and I come to a knowledge of Christ as my personal Savior, Skip was right. Everything begins to change. A healing begins to take place. New values. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A real healing. Same thing is true in interpersonal relationships. By the way, the whole idea of relationships is not something that psychologists have thought up recently. I mean, everybody's writing books on relationships. I've been asked to write a book on relationships, and I refuse to do that. There are so many on the market now. I agree with the writer of Ecclesiastes. Of the making of many books, there is no end. And much reading is a weariness to the flesh. True. I mean, it seems like everybody wants to write a book now. I'm not sure that they all have that much to say. But this matter of relationships was not something that men have come up with. It was God's idea from the beginning. Our relationship with Him, when that got broken, the plan of redemption, when Jesus came to reestablish that relationship and bring healing to a troubled, disturbed, discouraged world. Now we can begin thinking in terms of, how do I relate to God as I should? This verse says, I am to love Him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. We're not going to examine those three words. You've heard other sermons on that, and I'm not going to review a lot of that. The soul, the body, the mind, our intellect, our heart, the emotions. We could spend a lot of time talking about that, but that's not really the issue. The issue is, how do I learn to love God as I should? How do I do that? What does it mean? Well, I think, first of all, we have to remember that the word that's used for that kind of love, and you know this, many of you, is the word agapao. Now, that word is not a word based on emotion. It's a word based on choice, the will. For example, Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, He that has my commandments, that's 14:21, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Note that, it's a commandment, all right? It's not a suggestion. It's not something that He says, when you feel like it, do it. It is a command that you love one another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. By the way, I believe that with all my heart. And I believe that today one of the reasons that men and women are not attracted to the gospel is because they see so little of that kind of love in the body of Christ. I mean, love that is sacrificial, because the love that God is talking about is a love that demands choices. I don't do it because I feel like it. I do it because God says I should. He says I should love my enemies. I should love those that mistreat me. I should love my neighbor. I should love my brother and my sister. I should love my wife. I tell you, that little command, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave Himself for her, that command isn't put into practice very well. I'm talking about biblical love. I'm not talking about the kind of love we're hearing about in our community. That's sentimental. That's romantic. That's a lot of mush. It's a lot of emotion. That's why people talk about, well, I don't love them anymore. When do you stop loving someone? If you have made a commitment, if you have made a choice, can you ever say, I don't love them anymore? Now, I may say, I don't like them. That's okay. There are times when I know Florine doesn't like me very much. She doesn't say it, but I can tell. And I don't blame her. And that's all right, as long as I know she keeps loving me. Because love, the Bible says, love covers a multitude of sins. And we've got those. We choose to love. Now, getting back to this matter of our relationship with God, we choose to demonstrate our love for God in every situation. Let me explain what I mean. We talk a lot about commitment or a decision of lordship, those kinds of things. And those are good. And I believe that we make those. But that doesn't solve the problem, folks. That decision doesn't solve the problem, believe me. All it is a step in the right direction. Lordship, commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, is something that goes on every day, all day long. Every time there is a decision between what I want to do and what I know God says I should do, Lordship comes into play. Who is going to call the strokes? Who is going to make the decision regarding how I respond to that person, to that situation? That's what Lordship is. That's why that verse that I quoted last night is so important to me. Living in His presence every day of my life, delighting in His incomparable perfections and glory. I can't do that unless I'm willing to obey Him each time something comes up. And they come up consistently, you know that. The attitudes that we have to deal with, the feelings of rejection. Somebody says something and we get our feelings hurt and we feel sorry for ourselves. Oh, I tell you, we can excuse ourselves, we can rationalize, we can do anything we want, but that's not going to solve it. The only thing that's going to solve it is when I say, Lord, that's all right. That's all right. You've told me I'm to love that person. You've told me that I'm to glory in these kinds of things, in tribulation, in tests. You've told me that you allow them for my good. Because you love me. And I accept those and I rejoice in them. That is what loving God is all about. We sing these songs and they stir our emotions and we feel good and we think, boy, it's good to sing these beautiful songs about loving God and worshiping God and so forth and so on. And it is. I love to do it. But I remind myself continually, that's at an emotional level. And the real work of loving God comes in the choices I make every day. My relationship with God. How do I develop it? What does it mean? Well, certainly it means what we've just said. Obedience. Obedience to His commands, obedience to what He says. Paul beautifully reminds us in Romans 12:2 what the problem is that we face as human beings. He says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Don't start thinking about love the way our society is thinking about love. Don't let those things seep into your value system. They do so easily because we see them continually on television. We hear them here and there. We read them in books. All over you are being bombarded with a value system, whether you know it or not. Some of you may have heard this. Some years ago, a man was writing a book about television and he went to Hollywood to interview a number of the producers. And one of them was very honest with him. He said, what we are trying to do is to change the value system of America. And he said, the way in which we are doing it is through the situation comedy. You know, those neat little half-hour programs that are so funny. But if you listen carefully, they all have messages. And they are not messages from the Bible. The way the parents deal with their children, the way the children deal with their parents, the way they make fun of one another, the sarcastic things they say. And yet, many, many believers spend time looking at those programs without realizing that their value system is being affected very real, in a very real way. And so Paul says, look, if you're going to love God, if you're going to relate to God the way you should, One thing you've got to be careful of is not to let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, into its way of thinking, into its value system. Loving God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. Think with me a moment about what the Bible says regarding the mind, your mind and my mind. In Proverbs 4:23, the Bible says, keep your heart. Now, the word heart in the Bible, whenever you find it, unless it refers to the organ, to the physical organ, the word heart always refers to the center or the seat of all emotion and all intellect. So that's the mind. And it's perfectly legitimate to paraphrase and quote that verse and stick the word mind in. Keep your mind with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What you think, my friends, what you think is how you will behave. And so Paul, in Ephesians 4:23, says, keep on continually renewing your mind. That's the phrase, that's the tense of the Greek that's used there. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What it really means is be being continually renewed. See, it's a daily thing. It goes on all the time. You hear something, evaluate it. Is that something that I should allow in my mind? Is it something that I should allow myself to think about? Or is it worthless? You read something in the newspaper. You evaluate it. Ah, but you have to have something on which to evaluate it. And if you don't have enough of a biblical basis for evaluation, you're in trouble. That's why we continually talk about people getting into the Scriptures for themselves. You see, it's there, first of all, that God reveals Himself to you and to me. I started many years ago a new little program when I read the Scriptures. I have a question in my mind, very simple question. Even if I'm doing a study for some other reason, preparing these messages or whatever it is, I always have this question in my mind. As I read a passage of Scripture, what does this teach me about God? Whether it's the Son or the Spirit or the Father, what does this teach me about them? And then secondly, how does that apply to my life? What impact should that have on my life? But to know, to be in the Scriptures in order for the Scriptures to give me a basis for evaluating the things that are continually bombarding my mind. We'll be talking more about that this week in other settings. But in this setting, it has to do with having my mind continually renewed regarding who God is. How many of you remember Hebrews 11:6? Hebrews, a lot of you will remember once you hear it, just that sometimes we don't remember all the references. Now here is a verse. Here's a verse that we learned long, long time ago. We quote it. And yet, it's one of these verses where we somehow fail to realize the tremendous message. That verse is communicating. Notice what it says. Without faith, and I'm quoting it out of the King James probably. I think that's where I learned it. So it'll be similar in your Bible. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, let me paraphrase that verse without doing violence to what it means. If we want to have fellowship with God, there are two things that are absolutely indispensable. We must believe that He is who He claims to be. Not just that He exists. The Bible says the devil believes that and trembles. It doesn't change him. No, that means a lot more. That verse says we must believe that God is who He claims to be. Therefore, it's important for me to know, what does He say about Himself? Who does He say He is? What are some of the verses I can learn and grab into my own heart and life that will affect my thinking regarding what God says about Himself, who He is? But the second part is just as important. I must believe that He is who He claims to be and that He will do what He promised to do. Now that's what Hebrews 11:6 says. And folks, as far as I'm concerned, that is almost as basic as what Jesus said in Matthew 22 about loving God and loving people. If I want to have fellowship with God, if I want my relationship with God to be what it should be, then I have to believe that He is who He claims to be and that He'll do what He promised to do. Now, that's not just a nice little platitude. It's not just a nice little philosophical or theological statement. Let me tell you something. In the 25 years that I've been doing counseling of one kind or another, the major problems that I've encountered are in the lives of people who have a mixed up concept of who God is. Because they don't know who He is. And they don't know what He's promised to do. And they don't have that kind of a foundation to hold on to. They don't know what to do with situations that come up in their lives. Because of a poor understanding of who God is. I think it was Don quoted a while ago from Philippians, the third chapter, where Paul is expressing some of his thoughts. And he says, it was Skip in his testimony. He says, I have counted everything that I thought was important as a bunch of garbage. And I've done it for one reason, that I might know Him. That I might know Him. And then he goes on and says some other things. But the main thing was that I might know Him. God tells you and me tonight, there is nothing that pleases Him more than men and women who love Him and desire more than anything else to know Him. Moses, in chapter 33 of the book of Exodus, said this. Chapter 33, verse 13. He said, "Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find favor in thy sight." Moses' desire was more than anything else to know God, to love Him. David, Paul, and on down. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, makes a statement. By the way, if you want your heart stimulated, let me encourage you to read A.W. Tozer. And a good one to start with is The Pursuit of God. But he makes this statement. Now, it's a potent statement. It is a powerful statement. He said, the most important thing about any person is what comes to their mind when they think of God. Now put that on and try it on for size. The most important thing about you, the most important thing about George Sanchez, is what comes to our minds when we think of God. Because that will be the thing that will absolutely influence the way we live in every area. in every area. So when we talk about this matter of relating to God, this is what we're talking about. Now there's a problem here, folks. Always seem to be problems along the way. And there is in this as well. Because too often we confuse knowing and loving God with serving Him. And we get very busy serving Him, but we spend very little time cultivating Him. Developing an intimacy with Him. And so we're doing all these things in His name, and praise God in His goodness, He blesses them. But down inside, we're still dry. Jesus said in John 7:37, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of water." Others will be refreshed when we learn to know Him, when we thirst after Him. There's the key, my friends. There is the key. A deep longing after God. A thirst for God. We don't see much of that in our society today. We see a lot of activity. The average person in the average church that is worth his salt has got so many jobs already offered to him, so many activities, so many challenges, so many opportunities. Same thing is true in our navigator work. Now, I'm going to be very honest and tell you that many of the people that I was talking about a while ago that I've counseled are part of our navigator staff. And they are people that have had quiet times, and they are people that have memorized verses, and they are people that have done Bible studies. But that doesn't mean that you've developed an intimate knowledge of God. You can have all those things. The Pharisees did. And Jesus said to them, and I mentioned this last night, He said, go and understand what Hosea meant. And then He quoted that verse out of Hosea 6:6. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. You know, do you remember in Fiddler on the Roof? Remember Tevye? He goes to his wife and he says, he's kind of backward and he's a little bit embarrassed, but he finally gets a question and he says, do you love me? She turns and says, do I love you? I wash your clothes. I cook your food. I clean your house. I've borne your children. He thinks for a while. He says, yes, but do you love me? Folks, there's a message there. God, I'm doing this, and I'm serving you here, and I'm speaking in this conference, and I'm meeting with that person, and I'm teaching this class, and I'm doing... And God says, I know. But do you love me? Do you love me? Developing my relationship with God. I'll tell you, folks, this is where the separation takes place between men and women of that burning heart and men and women who are satisfied with the commonplace. There aren't many. There could be, but there aren't many. I don't know all the reasons. I suppose part of it is just that we're afraid. I don't know. But I pray that somehow God will touch a heart or two this week and ignite your heart in a way that you've never, never believed possible.
and that the rest of your life you will not be satisfied with mediocrity in your Christian life. The psalmist says in Psalm 73, 25 and 26, you remember that passage, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart may fail. My body, my emotions may get all mixed up. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Can I say that honestly? Can you? There is nothing on earth that I desire beside thee. Now that doesn't mean that God is going to remove everything else from our life. No, 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 no. It's just that the whole value system will change when we begin to love God as He tells us we should, with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. Jeremiah 19. It's a passage that we've used a great deal, but there are some surrounding verses that I'd like to call your attention to as we close this up here tonight. Jeremiah 29. I'm sorry. We quote 11 a lot, where he says, "I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and to hope." That's a tremendous verse. But notice what he says following that. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." I will listen to you. "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me." What does the rest of it say? Tell me. Say it again. "With all your heart." With all your heart. You will seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. "And I will be found by you," declares the Lord. "I will be found by you." Folks, God desires to reveal Himself to you and to me much, much more than we long for Him to do that. He waits. He waits for those who will seek Him above everything else. And He promises to reveal Himself. He promises to begin a process in our lives focused on Him, on knowing Him, on loving Him, and obeying Him. What does it mean? What does it mean for my relationship with God to be what He wants it to be? To recognize that it's an act of my will. It's a choice I make. It's not an emotion. It's not something that's a beautiful peak experience of some kind that goes on the rest of my life. No way. In fact, it's in the dark times that we seek Him, and He is most faithful to us, and where we learn to know Him. So to recognize that it's a choice that I must make. And then to recognize that it begins with an honest, deep hunger and thirst for God. And then to remember that He's ready to reveal Himself to the person who seeks Him. I told you last night about how that started in my own life. That's been a long, long time. And it goes on in the same way today as it did then. Nothing's changed. I still have things to learn. And God continues to reveal Himself. It is delightful to watch Him reveal Himself in new ways continually from His Word. And I have practiced for many years just learning verses that talk about Him. Tell me who He is, as well as what He promises to do. And when God says, God is not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and will He not do it? Hath He spoken, and will He not make it good? Do I really believe that? Does it touch the core of my life so that my decisions are made on the basis of that? Who He is, and what He promises to do? Let me close with two verses without a lot of comment. Habakkuk, a little verse back there, a book that we don't look at very often. Habakkuk 3:17. This little passage God used in my life back there many, many years ago. And what it says is, even though everything else in my life has gone wrong, I am able, by the grace of God, to rejoice in the Lord. Listen. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit in the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there should be no cattle in the stalls. Everything has gone wrong for this man. Yet I will exult or rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. Not these things. The Lord is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on high places. Everything's gone. But God hasn't changed. He is still who He claims to be. And He will still do what He promised to do. And finally, from Jeremiah 9, I said there were two passages, and this is the second. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. And I remember how God used this and continues to use it in my life. Thus says the Lord. So we've got a good source of reference here. He's saying, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Let's pray. We remember the wise words that we have heard from one of your children. Lord, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee. Lord God, I pray that there will be some restless hearts. There will be hearts that will thirst after you more than anything else. Teach us what it means to have this intensity of desire and commitment in our desire to know and love you as we should. Thank you for these moments. accomplish your purposes for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.